You've got your Bibles, turn to chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. We'll start at the first verse. Now, we've dwelt for a night or two on Babylon. And I've not been able to preach to you like I want to, not in any of these services. I've just not been able to preach to you like I want to. But, in every town you find peculiar spirits. You find different atmospheres among the people. And when I come to Moultrie, I found an unusual atmosphere among the people. And to say the least, some people that was pretty near spiritually dead. Maybe some of you wouldn't like for me to say that, but I believe in being honest and being truthful. And there's some people here that's had great experiences with God, but they're just about spiritually dead. Now, I don't know what you've done. I don't know what's happened to you. But it's bad to get in that condition because you are the light of the world. And you are the light of Moultrie, and people are depending on you. And you really need to dig in the storehouse of God and get awakened to things of God, you know, and be on fire for Christ. So then it made it almost impossible to minister to you the way that I would like to have ministered to you and really get down into the spiritual things of Jesus. But we have struggled and stumbled along and preached a few things here and brought out some things concerning Babylon and the government and some things that's happening. And I explained the other night how that Babylon was overthrown and what it had to do with the New Testament and what it has to do with our day. And how that in that great city underneath the river Euphrates that flows through it, that there was a subterranean passageway made out of solid brass, and that it was there at that time they were having their great feast, Belshazzar and the different ones. And they went and got some of the things that belonged to God, some of the vessels that belonged to God. And it upset God so till he tore the whole kingdom up. You know, you can't mess with God's vessels. How many of you know that? How many of you know we're God's vessels? As long as the world leaves the church alone, God will put up with them. But brother, the day that they put their hand on God's vessels and try to make them do what they want to do, then God will turn America into a rubbish pile. He did Babylon. And the day that the great king down in Egypt went contrary to God, God turned it into a rubbish pile, didn't he? The day that they laid their hands on the vessels of God, God turned it into a rubbish pile. Even the people of Egypt stood over there in Pharaoh's face and said, Pharaoh, said you must be out of your mind. Said you, this whole place is turned into a rubbish pile. See, but that's the way God does. Leave the church alone. Don't bother with the church. Don't bother God's people. Stay away from the church. Just go on your way and do your thing, as the world says, and have your frolic. And the Lord will leave you alone until a dart strikes through your liver, and then you'll spend eternity out yonder separated from God. But if you mess with God, you're in trouble. The thing to do, if you want to live right, then be hot or cold, see? Come on in, live right, and be God's all the way. And God will bless you with manifold blessings. But if you're not going to live for God, run for your life as quick as you can. The most dangerous thing you've ever done in your life is to get in among God's people, you know, if you're not going to live right. How do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? Ananias and Sapphira, you know, they wanted to be part of God's people, but they didn't want to give their all. Isn't that right? They said, we'll give some, you know. But God didn't want that. He said, all or nothing at all. And he said it was yours to start with. Nobody asked you for it. Said you come and said, I want to give it, and then lied to the Holy Ghost about it and didn't give it. So the Bible said that they wound them up and took them out. See, messing around with God. Now, I love you tonight. How many believe I really love you tonight? I do, from the bottom of my heart. That's why I'm here. I love you tonight, but we've got some people that's been in my services since I've been here that's playing around with God. You're playing around with God. You're not treating your wives right. You're running around with other women, messing around, and God's going to tear your hide up. That's an old Georgia way of saying it, old countryfied way of saying it. God's going to tear your hide up for it. I see, and not only that, but you played the hypocrite and come here and sat in the services and acted as pious as you could, like he was doing the right thing. You're really in trouble. You love Jesus? All right, let's tell it like it is, somebody said. That's the way it is. All right, I want to read some from the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. Some of you ladies need to straighten up a little bit, you know. We've had some ladies out here that ain't doing the right thing either. You got your eyes on some men, and you're going to be in trouble. The 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, Let's read just a little bit here. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, when I come up here to the sacred desk, as a rule, I never know where I'm going to read. I never know what I'm going to preach. I know that it is customary for ministers to prepare their notes, and it's customary to know what you're going to preach, have your sermons outlined, have your text, all of this when you come to the sacred desk. I know that. Many years ago, when I first started into the ministry, that's exactly what I did, because that was the custom of the people. I thought that was the way it was supposed to be done. But one day God got a hold of my heart, and he turned me all the way around. And from that time, I don't read anything, bother to point out anything. As a rule, I don't mark anything. I come to the sacred desk, I open my Bible, and what he gives me, that's what I preach on. And it's been that way for many years. Now, to me, the whole Bible is a sermon anyway. And when you get into the revelation of Jesus Christ, it doesn't make any difference where you read or what you read. There is but one message, that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so then, this has been our ministry and our way of life. I have not gone out after money and fame and popularity. As a matter of fact, tonight you couldn't give me a dollar if you came to me personally. If you had $1,000,000 and came to me personally tonight to give it to me, I would say no. It wouldn't matter to me how much money it would be. I've had people to come to me with hundreds and thousands of dollars and up as high as $10,000 as a gift. Now, but I have nothing to do with that. I don't mess with that. I don't take personal offerings. God spoke to my heart many years ago and said, son, said the priests love gifts, and gifts pervert judgment. And said, I want you to preach it just exactly like it is. Said, I'll take care of you. I'll meet all of your needs. And God has to hundreds of thousands of dollars that we have had to have, many hundreds of thousands of dollars, and God has met the need, every bit of it. And sometimes the expenses run maybe $10,000 in 1 week, but God always meets it. And our expense runs tremendously high. You might think, you know, getting $50 or $60 here in the service, you might think, well, you don't have much expense. But that doesn't even touch our expense hardly. So then it runs tremendously. But nevertheless, I still have not taken personal offerings, and I've trusted God. And there's men here and all around the nation that can tell you that God has miraculously met our needs. Not only has He met our needs, but He hath blessed us not only with hundreds of thousands of dollars for our personal world evangelism, but He hath blessed us with many, many multiplied thousands of dollars that sometimes we have been able to give from $40,000 to $60,000 maybe to one evangelist to help him evangelize. All by faith in God. Never pulling for offerings, never bothering anybody for offerings, just going on by faith in God. You love Jesus? So then when I come up to the sacred desk, I don't come up here with any prepared thing or any personal thing or with any personal motive. I say these things before I preach tonight to let you know that I don't have any personal ambition or any personal motives. I just come to tell you about Jesus and preach the gospel because I love you, I love God, I love His way, and I want to tell you the right things. Now, this message that we preach is going to translate the church. I make no apologies for it when I say it. You say, well, you're a very overconfident preacher. I'm only testifying of Christ and boasting in the Lord. It will translate the church. It is the translation message that God has given at this hour, and it will translate the church. They that miss it will not make the rapture into the translation. So then it is, and even though here in Moultrie I might not be able to express to you but maybe a fragment of what I would like to say. But nevertheless, if we could get the revelation over to you, I think that some of you would be utterly astounded beyond measure. Now, as Moses said when he stood on the mountain, he said the sight was so exceedingly great that though he was such a devout man, faithful in all of his house, he said, I did tremble. Now, I want to point out a few things to you tonight, and there are so many things that I would like to say to you tonight, but I have to say what little I can get out, you know, according to the hunger and the thirst. Now, if you come here tonight and you was just bleeding on the inside, just starving, the Bible said to be filled with the Spirit of God is for you to hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. He that hungers and thirsts shall be filled. But see, the prodigal had filled his belly. You remember I said the other night, the Lord put the old serpent on his belly. The prodigal got mixed up, went down there, and he had not filled his belly, but was about to fill his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. Isn't that right? He had gotten so far away from the Father's house until he had forgotten the glories of God. And, you know, you get so far away, the church world has gotten so far away today until they're in bad shape. And you get so far away until you get to thinking that the important thing is to be a nice-looking fella, to be a fine-looking woman, to look like a movie star, you know, or to have prestige, or to have the banker uptown or the societies of your little city, you know, to think you're an outstanding person, or to pay your bills in such a way that when you come in, they'll say, good morning, you know, and go out of their way because, well, after all, you're making the money. They ought to do that, you know. But anyway, we get beside ourselves. And we forget that the right thing to do is to be a Christian, to be holy, to be just, to be pure, be upright, regardless to what people think about us. That's not important what people think about us, as long as they know that we're holy, just, clean, and upright. That's all that's important. See, and they're not going to love you, brothers, sisters. The world is not going to love you. If you've got favor with the world out there, then you don't have any favor with God. Because the Bible said that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. See, and the Bible teaches if you have anybody to judge matters in the church, get somebody that's least esteemed. Take them that are least esteemed. That is, they that are least esteemed of the world are bound to have something from God. Now, I know that we esteem them. I know that we esteem them. I understand that, see. The Bible said to highly esteem those that labor in the Lord. Consider them worthy of double honor. Esteem them very high for their service. Is that right? Now, but I'm speaking of worldly esteem.
All right, so the important thing is to be right with God, be clean and be holy. Don't worry about the world taking care of you. Cursed is the man that leaneth upon the arm of flesh. You don't have to go out there. The Bible teaches that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. See, it makes you rich and add no sorrow. How do you know that Abraham was exceedingly rich? David was exceedingly rich. Solomon was exceedingly rich. Did you know that Solomon had more gold than the United States altogether's got? All the people of the United States didn't have the gold that Solomon had. See, God made him exceedingly rich, put all the world under his power and jurisdiction just because he loved God. Isn't that right? All right, so the important thing is to be a Christian, to be holy, to love God, to walk upright before God. Don't worry about the world. Just keep your mind on Jesus. Like the song said, keep your eyes on Jesus, and he will calm the troubled waters of your soul. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? So then the major thing today is to keep your eyes on Jesus. And then besides all of that, we've got to realize that we're right down here at the end time. Do you agree to that? Did you know the world is in a terrible situation? Did you know that? You know, the people, they don't understand what's going on. You know all this fuss we're having about petroleum, about the gas situation. Did you know that's not necessary? They're pulling something over on the people. Now you say, Brother Pike, you talk just like you know something about it. I do know something about it. If I didn't know something about it, I wouldn't say anything about it. But I know something heavenly, and I know something concerning the government as well. And they're just pulling something over on the people. You say, well, we don't have the petroleum that we need here in the United States. Did you know we're paying $50 billion a year to have the stuff imported in here? Did you know that? Did you know $50 billion is a lot of money? Did you know the devil is making havoc of the people of America and they're not doing anything about it? Did you know that? I made the statement here a while back that the medical profession was just draining the people and just stealing and robbing them blind. They've already learned since then that the Medicaid system is taking $6 billion a year in what they call a ripoff from the people. You see, they're in other words, the people have held back on God and got their minds on the world and haven't published the gospel, and God has allowed demon spirits of all kind to get into their societies and infiltrate their societies, and they are robbing the people blind. You say, well, we have to pay the $50 billion, Brother Pike, that we might have the petroleum. But did you know that here in our country, that we've got one in $7 trillion worth of petroleum just in shale rock alone? Did you know that? All it has to do is be processed. And did you know? You say, well, it would take too much, Brother Pike, for us to do that. We can save millions and billions of dollars in what it would take in the difference. You understand what I'm saying? See, the world is in a bad circumstance. But why is it in a bad circumstance? Because you have not prayed, and I have not prayed the way that we ought to pray to God, folks. I mean, let's be honest about it. Let's face the situation like it is. See, we have not prayed and talked to God the way that we ought to talk to God. If we had held up prayer and done what God wanted us to do, we wouldn't be in the situation that we're in America. America is a glorious country. If you've ever been out of America, you know it's a glorious country. It's a precious country. But it is so infiltrated with evil spirits that today, as I said the other night, she is a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Every kind of spirit, every kind of demon has come in and taken over in America. But you know, we need to pray. We need to pray. You say, well, can't we straighten America out? There is no way to straighten America out. The Bible said her sins have reached up into heaven and it's beyond cure. Nobody can save her anymore. There is nobody that can save America. The president cannot save America. Brother Pike cannot save America. You cannot save America. Nobody can save America anymore. But I'll tell you what we can do. We can save our souls from the damnation of hell, and we can save our families from the evil that's about to befall this world. The Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming on this earth. Folks, there's some bad things coming on this earth. There's things that's going to come right down out of the heavens, so to speak, upon this earth that's going to be terrible. And God said you should pray and I should pray and all of us should pray that we might be accounted worthy by God. Pray always. Meditate in the laws of God day and night. And pray always that we might be accounted worthy to escape these things that's coming on this earth. All right, so I know the church world says don't worry about it, nothing to worry about. We're all going to be raptured away and God's not going to let anything happen to us. But you better believe what I'm telling you tonight. People are in for trouble and in for heartache such as they have never seen in their life. And these polished ministers that get up behind the pulpit and stand there and say, you don't have anything to worry about, just give us your money and go along with us, there are going to be some of them that leads the way into hell for lying and hypocriting. Now, you love Jesus? All right. Now, I would love to see the people of Moultrie get hungry for the things of God. I really would. I don't feel a hunger in Moultrie for the things of God. I feel a people that are concerned but not hungry. It seems that they have filled themselves somewhere with something else and they've had their minds too long on something else. You know, a person can get weaker and weaker. You put them in the hospital, and they may still have life, but they get weaker and weaker. And if something isn't done pretty soon, then they'll finally just die. And that's the way a Christian is. So you've got to move in with God. You've got to feed. You've got to keep on moving with God. There's got to be something from God. You say, but Brother Pike, I'm a Christian, and I have had the Word of God given to me. But that's not sufficient. The Bible teaches that they had to get manna every day. And if you try to hold it over, then it becomes inbred with worms. How do you know that? Did you know if you try to hold yesterday's manna over till today, and you try to go on yesterday's sermon, it'll turn into worms. Did you know that? You say, Brother Pike, you don't believe that God's Word would turn into worms. The Bible said they changed the truth into a lie. Do you believe they could do that? They did. Do you believe that the manna that comes down from heaven can breed worms? How can it breed worms? Over there the Lord spoke to Jacob and said, thy worm, Jacob, I will help thee. See, you are a worm in the sight of God. And when you try to hold the Word of God over, the anointing lifts off of it. And then your worm gets into it. Your thinking gets into it. Your way gets into it. Your ideas get into it. And then to God it's wormy. Because the Holy Spirit's not anointing it. See, it's just like me. If I come here and preach to you tonight that you ought to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for remission of sin, that's red hot and right out of the oven. See, if you've never been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but now let me preach it tonight and then you go get baptized and for the next 3 days I still preach to you that you need to get baptized and it's done got wormy. The anointing of God's done lifted off of it and Brother Pike's done got into it. You understand what I'm saying? But what we need to do is wake up, praise God, and shake ourselves. At the midnight cry, they were all asleep. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I'm not asleep. I'm a Christian. But the Bible said at the midnight cry, all of them was asleep. The Church of God was asleep. The UPC was asleep. The Baptist was asleep. The Methodist was asleep. At the midnight cry, all of them were asleep. See, it said the foolish and the wise virgins were asleep at the midnight cry. Somebody say, I love Jesus. You say, Brother Pike, if all of them was asleep, then who was it that made that cry at midnight? There wasn't but one person that could make that cry. Jesus said, I've got watchmen upon the wall. I set watchmen upon the wall that shall never hold their peace, day or night. See, those watchmen are the true ministry. They're not asleep. There's a ministry in the earth today that's not asleep, that's not drunk off the cares of life. You know, the Bible said if you be drunken, you be drunken in the night. Drunken off of the cares of this life. People have literally gone to sleep, got drunk off of the cares of life. They're not awake anymore. They don't know what's going on anymore. You can't tell the church anymore from the world. Come on now. Hallelujah. Let's see if you're living on Crooked Street. Amen. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? I mean the young women run around with dresses up above their knees. Somebody said, now wait a minute, preach the Bible. I'm preaching the Bible. The Bible said for women to dress as becometh holiness. And when women run around with their dresses up above their knees, they're not looking for holiness, they're looking for something else. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, so when a man runs around in tight-fitting pants, looks like he's been melted and poured in him, he's not looking for Jesus. You ever heard of Elvis Presley? Somebody say, I love Jesus. All right, so then what we need to do is live right. We need to wake up and be holy folks. Get in there and drive for God. Do something for God. Stand up for God. Be a witness for God. Don't have a backbone like a jellyfish. Every time you go down to the local service station over there to the bank or somewhere else, you take the tuck head and you can't tell him nothing about holiness. Stand up and tell him about God. Hallelujah. I go down to the bank and the banker says, pray for me, Brother Pike. I go into his office and we have a personal counsel together. I go into a dentist's office and sometimes they pull the door to and we pray. Go over to the judge and the judge will sit there and tears come in his eyes and we pray for him. What the world needs is Jesus. Hallelujah. Sometimes I get under the skin of the rich. They come around, they want to fellowship and be big buddies. You know, and I'll sit there and we'll have a conversation. About middle of the conversation, I'll say, you know, those poor folks, they're the best folks in the world. I said, you know, these rich people, I said, they've got everything they need and God's going to send them to hell. And it tears them into splinters. But did you know the Bible said that salvation is sent to the poor? God doesn't send salvation to the rich. God sends the gospel to the rich so that they can be guilty in the sight of God in the day of judgment. So that they can't say, I didn't know. But brother, salvation is sent to the poor. Hallelujah. So why do we want to rub elbows with them people? Why do you want to get out there in the land of Esau and do those evil things? Let's stay with the people of Jacob. Let's stay out there with God's people. Hallelujah. Somebody said that, Brother Pike, if we just pull away from all of them folks, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? If we pull away from society and we pull away from college and we pull away from school and we pull away from the industries and we pull away from all these things, what are we going to do, Brother Pike? What did they do in the wilderness? They didn't have any colleges. They didn't have any industries. They didn't have any special people. The Bible said the shoes they wore, it never did bother their feet. Their clothes lasted and they had a good education. The Bible said everyone that's born of God's got a good understanding. You understand what I'm saying? What we need to do is get some confidence in God. Our confidence is in the world and in the abilities of the world. But we need some confidence in God. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. I believe this thing because I done proved it. Hallelujah. I've been stranded in the desert and stranded in the mountains and been there where the arm of flesh couldn't do anything. And I've seen the time when the snow was wrapping us up in the Idaho mountains, be many miles in between emergency shack, be way over the morning, and nobody traveling. Gas would be given out. Couldn't get none. Had a little money in my pocket, but couldn't even get any gas because there wasn't any stations to get it. Snow coming down like somebody popping big popcorn balls. Amen. Coming down so fast the windshield wiper wouldn't even throw it off. Just stack up like cordwood. All along the road covered, just thickly covered. The trees like you pulled a sheet down over them. I've been in circumstance like that to where I couldn't have anybody to help me. And I said to my wife, I'd say, honey, the gas is given out. That means you and I and the children will freeze to death unless God does something. And I said, God's got to do something. I'd say, I'm glad that I haven't played the hypocrite. And that I haven't been playing make-believe. But I trusted in God. And I said, God's going to do something. And I've seen the miraculous hand of God move. The snow would pile up till it would stop the car in the middle of the road. You couldn't run anymore. You couldn't drive anymore. Just sat there. But I've seen the mighty hand of God move. What we need is confidence in God. What we need to do is get out in the wilderness a little bit like Elijah did. Like Moses did and like John the Baptist did and like the children of Israel did. And then we'll learn something about God. God had to get John the Revelator over on the Isle of Patmos and away from the goodies before he could learn anything about God. A lot of people say, I don't know why I'm having it so hard. Looks like I just can't make $1 million overnight. Come on now. You know what it is? God's tired of you being mixed up in the world. If God gives you a little bit of money, the first thing you think about is feathering your nest. You don't want to do anything for God. You don't want to share with God. You want to put that kid through college and do this and do that. And it isn't long before they've stripped you down. You've spent your life on him and hatched out a cockatrice. Like a great lumber man, a great man, wealthy man. was telling me here a while back, said, I put my son through college. I paid all the bills. I'd done this and said, now that he's out of college, he don't want to do nothing. Said he wants to run around with his mama over here to pet and parties and different things and just be some kind of little old feminine something that he just couldn't hardly stand. He wanted a real man for a son. You know, these slick fellows that polish their fingernails and put a little curl into hair, you know, and run around with their tight britches and they talk like a woman. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Silly, silly men. You know, the Bible speaks of silly women, but there's some silly men too. Hallelujah. A woman, she'll chop her hair off, you know, and get her some pants on instead of wearing a dress. And here she'll come around. Come on. What is it? Don't you know where that come from? That comes from lesbians. I've been upstate and seen them where some of them had cut their hair off many years ago. One of them would be a man and live with a woman, both women living together, working that which is unseemly in the sight of God. And one of them would cut their hair off and wear pants so they'd look masculine. And the world has adopted it. And the societies of the world has adopted it. And even Pentecostals have adopted it. And the Bible definitely states if a woman wears anything that pertains to a man, she's an abomination in the sight of God. Get you on a dress and act like a woman. Somebody said, but we're living in the days, Brother Pike, of pantsuits. We're living in the days of beatniks, too. We're living in the days of cheats and liars. We're living in the days of murderers. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. You can't go by the day that we're living in. See, this word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If the word of God says dresses becometh holiness, pantsuits don't become holiness. Everybody believes that pantsuits become holiness. I'd like for you to hold up your hand. Pantsuits don't become holiness. It said ladies' dresses becometh holiness. Somebody come up to one of our ladies not too long ago. She had on a long dress. And that fellow said, my, I said, ain't that dress awful hot? I wish I could remember the answer she gave him because she gave him a good one. But don't you see how silly that is? Some woman will bob off her dress and run around here like that. But the men have to wear theirs down to the ankles all the time and it's not that hot. See how a man strains at an ant and swallows a camel? You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, supposing that I come up here in Bermuda shorts tonight and start preaching. How many of you stay and listen at me? If there ain't nothing wrong with it, why don't you get up and leave? See, we got to know where we're going. All right, so the world is in a bad condition. It's in a terrible fix. What we need is ladies. When I look out there at a woman, I want to see a lady. Hallelujah. When I look at a man, I don't want to see some feminine fella. I want to see a man. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. All right, so then it says here that this woman that John saw, and we want to say a little bit about her, that she had her feet on the moon. Here it is now. She had her feet on the moon. I had to rouse you up a little bit to get your attention. You know, folks, nowadays you've got to really chop like cordwood to even get their attention. Now, this woman, the Bible says that she had her feet on the moon. What kind of woman was it? The Bible said she was standing there. She was all illuminated. Illuminated with the brightness of the light of God. Like the sun shining within her strength. On her head was a crown of 12 stars. And there she stood, this woman, travailing in birth, ready to be delivered. But the Bible said, as she stood there with the feet upon the moon, in hard travail, that here a red dragon lay over to the side, just waiting for the very moment for a child to be born. And the very moment that the child was to be born, the red dragon was going to devour the child. Now just look at it just a little bit from the revelational perspective tonight. What kind of thing is this? A woman, John said, a great wonder in heaven. A woman with her feet on the moon. A woman with 12 stars upon her head. A woman clothed with the brightness of the sun. What kind of a wonder is this that John's seeing? Revelation 12, right in the middle of Daniel's week. See, there was something taking place. The woman was standing up there in heaven. The child was being born. And here the red dragon was waiting to devour it. But all of a sudden, to the utter amazement of this great red dragon. That child was born in the middle of the supernatural power of God. Reached down, picked up that child, and took it up into the heavens. And the Bible says when that child went up into heaven, all of a sudden that red dragon went out into the earth. Out into the earth, just as quick as that child went up, then something happened. Did you know that this very night in Moultrie, that something great and mighty has taken place right here this very night? And I can't tell you about it because you're not spiritual enough. I wish you was spiritual. But in your very city, this very night, something great and mighty and outstanding in the kingdom of God and concerning the things of God is taking place here tonight. I spoke of some of it today to some of our followers, just a little brief bit on it today. But folks, we need to wake up. We need to get spiritual because something is happening and you're never going to see it in your carnal mind. The church world isn't going to see it. God is a spirit. And the Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. All right. Here's the woman standing on the moon. What does this mean? See these 12 stars on her head. What was it? It's the teaching of the apostolic church. It's the 12 apostles. They've been elevated in the things of God up in the angelic realms. See, her crown of life is the teaching of the apostolic leaders. You know, when you tell people that if they overcome, they're going to receive a crown of life, they get some natural idea that God's going to set a golden crown on their head. But brother, a crown of life is your soul being crowned with eternal existence, everlasting living. See, a crown of life, a living presence of God. Something in your soul. Your soul will be crowned with life. See, your soul will be crowned with life. And all of them that you have won to God will be stars in your crown. Everyone that you've ever won to God, a great jewel. You'll be there in that day, in that great day. And you'll look around and say, there's brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. And the Bible said they'll outshine the noonday sun. And they'll be bright stars in your crown of life. Everywhere you go in that great eternity, that great life of God, you'll see these sparkling, radiant jewels that makes your heart to leap to know that you brought them out of the fire and helped them get in the kingdom of God. All right, the woman had a crown of stars. The teachings, the apostolic teachings of the foundation of the church. Here she was crowned with the knowledge of God, the Word of God. Then the Bible said that she was standing upon the moon. What was the moon? The moon represents the old prophetic time of God. It represents what the Bible refers to as the lesser light. God called the Jewish church the lesser light. But he said to us that the former house is the lesser light. But then that next house that's to come, the latter house, it shall be the light of the world. How many know that we're God's house tonight and that we're the light of the world? Peter said we're God's house. And God's on the inside of us, and we're that latter house. See, the former house was a Jewish house. They wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. They hadn't been born to the Spirit. They wasn't created in the image of God. They were human beings that reflected the glory of God from Moses, just like the moon is a reflector. The old prophets, all of them reflected the Holy Ghost. Now, I know the Holy Ghost was back there. I realize he was back there. The Bible speaks of him being back there with them. But not one of them could receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Did you know that? Not one in the Old Testament could receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, but after Pentecost, that latter house came in. That beginning of the creation of God. That thing that was born of God. Are you listening? That thing that was the light of the world was born. Now if you listen and concentrate just a few minutes, the mind of God will speak to you. But you're going to have to concentrate. Don't go and come. You're going to have to concentrate and get in there and hunger and thirst if you get anything. Now, look at it. The Old Testament. There it is. It is the former house. Only a reflector. Only a shadow only a type of the things that was to come. You remember David? David said, yea, though I walk through this valley. What valley? This world is a valley. Yea, though I walk through this valley, this world. The world is a valley. When God looks down from heaven, this is a valley. He said, yea, though I walk through this valley of the shadow of that death. Yea, though I walk in this valley, and those evil powers, Satan, the prince of the air, being between me and God, those shadows fall over me, and the sunlight of glory tries to come down, but the shadows get between me and God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of these shadows, yet I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, Jesus said. I am with ye. The rod, the staff, the word, the Holy Ghost, they comfort me. I'll fear no evil, though I walk through this valley. You understand what I'm saying? See, the Old Testament was a type and a shadow of those things that was to come. It was a valley, a shadow of death. People living under the law was under the shadow of death. Because Paul said, I was alive without the law, then the law came, sin revived, I died. That which I believed to be under life, I found to be under death. You understand what I'm saying? I wish we could preach a revelation tonight. But listen, the shadow of the law falling on them. Everywhere they went, they were under the shadow of the curse. They were under the shadow of the law. Nobody could lift it. Nobody could take it away. They lived under that shadow. They longed for the day when the shadow would be moved. Ever since the fall of the garden, ever since the day that God caused the expulsion from the garden, ever since the hour that God drove them out of the garden, they had to live under the cruel shadow of death. See, knowledge is no good. Knowledge brings death. When you get a lot of education, you're killing yourself. What you need is faith in God. You don't need a lot of education, but you need God's faith in your heart. Education is killing the world. Education is making us aware of our sins, making us aware of our wrongs, making us aware of our shortcomings. Solomon said, don't make thyself overwise and destroy thyself. You understand what I'm saying? See, they lived under the shadow. Ever since Adam and Eve fell from the garden, there was a shadow hanging over them. Why? Because they were in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. They were in the bright sunlight of His presence. But when that voice from the beast enticed them, they looked away in the wrong direction. And then Eve followed that. As she listened to the tree of knowledge, and it spoke to her. Said, what about all these trees in the garden? Look at the fruit. That's the way the devil does. Let's go down to the car lot and look at all the fine automobiles, the fine homes, the fine gifts. See, and he caught her attention. Is that right? He got her attention, and just as quick as he got her attention, the first news you know, she was thinking in that direction. The very minute that she began to think in the direction of the tree of knowledge, she became polluted. The Bible said, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing in captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Is that right? How do you understand what I'm saying? All right. Now then, so then they walked under the shadow. That's what that moon was. It was the law. It was the shadow. It was a reflector of the great light. Not the great light, but it only reflected the great light. And they could get it because it reflected the great light. See, the church in the wilderness, the church in the days of Moses, it was a church, but it was in the wilderness. It was a church, but it was a reflector from God. They wasn't born to the Spirit of God. The Jews had never been born to the Spirit of God. But they were a reflector in the earth. They reflected Jehovah the Great. They reflected His goodness. They reflected His kindness. They reflected His power and leadership. But they were not the light. See, Moses had a veil over his face. See, and they could not see the light because of the veil. They said, no, Lord, don't you speak to us. Let Moses speak to us. And so then Moses veiled himself. See, folks don't understand. Now, look down in the valley. Look down there where Aaron was. Look down there at the tabernacle. Somebody said, well, there was the Ark of the Covenant down there. There was the Ark of the Covenant right there in the tabernacle with them. That proved God was with them. But see, folks, That wasn't God's tabernacle. That tabernacle in the wilderness, that wasn't God's tabernacle. That little tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant in it, there, that wasn't God's tabernacle. Do you follow me? God don't dwell in tents. God dwells in human beings. That wasn't God's tabernacle. That man up on the mountain was God's tabernacle. That was Moses up there. That was the tabernacle of God. That thing down in the valley was just a symbol, just a type, just a shadow. God's tabernacle was up there on the mountain, and that mountain burning like a blaze of fire. And God speaking to Moses, and God said, Moses, I'm going to make you God to Aaron and to the people. A lot of times, you know, you introduce a man of God and somebody says, well, I think he overdid it. But you ought to hear God introduce his man. Hallelujah. You ought to hear God introduce his man. When Miriam and Aaron grumbled a little bit about Moses down there, God said, come over here. I want to have a talk with you. He said, there's not a man in all the land like my man Moses. Come on now. When Jesus introduced old brother John the Baptist over there, somebody said he's a prophet. He said, let me tell you, said he's more than a prophet. He's my servant, my messenger. I send him before me to prepare my way. Hallelujah. You understand what I'm saying? All right, so the tabernacle was up on the mountain. But see, the veil was over it. The veil, that veil had not been rent where that Ark of the Covenant was. See, back there, let's just get a little history now. What kind of thing was it in the tabernacle? See, in the days of Noah, when they had the flood, what happened? God saved Noah by an ark. Isn't that right? When Moses was about to lose his life, they saved him by a little ark made out of bulrush. See, it became a covenant. They took it and they made one like it, a little one like it, overlaid it with gold, and took it with them as a memorial between them and God. And wherever they took it, they called it the Ark of the Covenant. Because he made an ark and put a rainbow over it. And see, they made a little tent. They had what they called the outer courts. Then they had what they called the inner courts, which was called the holy place. And then they had what they called the innermost courts, which was called the holies of holies. You follow me? And inside of that holies of holies, they had this little ark. They had the little ark sitting there. And it was overlaid with gold, the mercy seat sitting upon it. And the two beautiful cherubs built over like that, their wings tip to tip with one another. See, the cherubs had the beautiful colored wings. And as they bent over and tipped their wings together, it formed the colors of the rainbow over the ark. It was typical of the rainbow over the ark. You follow what I'm saying? Solomon did the same thing in the temple over there. You find in Revelation, when you look at the real thing, the rainbow is over the throne where the 24 elders are. Now, we could say a lot about that tonight. As a matter of fact, we got some tapes that gives the dimensions and everything as we go through a sermon. But I'm talking about something different tonight. I just wanted to bring you up to date on a few things there. Now, what is the Ark of the Covenant? You understand what I'm saying? It was hid within those little bitty walls. Just a little old bitty wall in there. There was about a 10 by 10 right there. That Ark of the Covenant stayed. Nobody could go into that place. Nobody. But Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. See, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. God was the Father, the Great Spirit. Moses was the Son of God. And Aaron was the Holy Ghost when you look at your types and shadows. Reflector now. See, the moon reflecting God. Build everything according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. See, Moses is the one that wrote the book of Genesis. He's the one that knew there was an Adam and knew there was an Eve. He was the one that gave the history. God gave it to him on the mountain. He was the only one that knew it. It was given to him by revelation up on the mountain. He wrote about it. See, he was God's temple. He was God's man. He was illuminated with the glory of God. You follow me? But down in the valley, there was a man called Aaron, and that man was in the eyes of the people, a type of the great Holy Spirit. And this Aaron, he had to dress up in his beautiful garments, couldn't go in there but once a year for the atonement. The other priests, the sons, could come into the holy place, which was the inner court, but the innermost court, once a year, he went in there. Now, I can't go through the particulars, but I want to bring out a few points. See, here's the thing. If Aaron went in there, he had to go in there with his little bells all around his garment, just a jingling. The Bible said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Don't be sad. Don't sit around with a long face. Serving God's joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Get your bells ringing, hallelujah. He'd go in there with his spotless garment, his little bells just a jingling. A little mitre on his head that said, holiness unto the Lord. Those great ouches setting up here that represented those two great prophets and that Urim Thummim across here that represented the apostolic foundation there. He'd go in there, but he couldn't go in there without blood. There had to be some animal that was slain. There had to be something that died. Something had to release life. I wish we had time to go into it tonight. Maybe we'll say more before the service is over. But see, there had to be something that spilt its blood. The life is in the blood. And something had to give up its life that something else might continue to live. For something to live, something has to die. Isn't that right? Something has to die for you to live, to continue to live. So then the blood that would slay an innocent animal, it had to be in the evening time. It had to be a lamb without spot, without wrinkle and blemish. It had to be perfect in the sight of God. Why? Because the life of the body is the blood. And the blood had to be pure. Because the life that went back to God for an atonement for mankind had to be pure blood. It had to represent the Lord Jesus. See, that big brazen altar, they could never let the fire go out on it. Had to burn all the time, day and night. Why? Because it represented Calvary. See, Calvary was the end time. The cross was the big brazen altar. Talking about the reflector now. It reflected Calvary. And Calvary could never go out because God is a consuming fire. And he turned his wrath on the image of sin, which was the Son of God that was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. That fire couldn't go out. See, day and night, the Bible said the worm is in the fire. Who is the worm? You're the worm. Your worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, hell's not eternal. I know hell's not eternal. The Bible teaches over there that death and hell delivers up its dead. And death and hell is cast into the lake of fire. See, death delivers up its those that it has in its power. Hell delivers up those that it hath in its power. And God takes death and God takes hell and he throws it into the lake of fire. Why? Because it was not created for man. But in the time of God's wrath, it was created for the devil and his angels. So then God takes it, puts it into the lake of fire. And somebody said, that's the end of it. Brother, let me tell you something. My Bible tells me that there is an eternal flame. The writer said, eternal vengeance of eternal fire, where the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. Hallelujah. Now, there is a fire. What fire is that? God. He's a consuming fire. He don't ever go out. He's blazing away at that big brazen altar. You say, Brother Pike, how in the world can you get a brazen altar out of Calvary? Because he was lifted up in the wilderness as a brazen serpent. Back there is a brazen serpent to the people representing Calvary. Whoever looked upon him could live. Is that right? Like a serpent, you know, like a king snake. Take a king snake, he's helpless. He don't bother anybody, but he'll swallow up a poisonous snake. And there Jesus is the King of Kings hanging on Calvary. Never done any wrong, but taking my sins on his shoulder, going to Calvary that I might live and be free from my transgressions. Bruised for my transgressions. The chastisement of my peace, God laid upon his back. And there he hang at Calvary, a lamb in the evening time, a lamb without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, hanging there upon Calvary, spilling the innocent blood, just as it was in the days of Aaron. Moses up on the mountain giving his life, giving his very life, and Aaron down there testifying of it to the people. God smiting Moses, going ill with Moses because he was a type of Jesus. And then, when Aaron would go into this holies of holies, he'd take that innocent blood. When he'd get right back to that holies of holies, he'd go through that veil and he'd take that blood. And there was a little golden altar. He'd pick up a little coal off that golden altar. And they had some perfume that they made. Nobody could make any like it. You know, if they did, they were cut off from the tribe because it was a type of the Spirit of God. You people that play the hypocrite, don't you know God will damn your soul and cut you off from that? If anybody made anything like in that perfume, they were cut off from the tribes of Israel. So then when that perfume was taken in there, he'd go by and he'd get a little coal off the golden altar, hold up that little bottle of incense with that perfume in it, drop that coal in there, and as he walked in, that white vapor would just rise up and envelop him. Hallelujah. And cover him. Stand between him and the mercy seat. He had to have a covering to go between him and between God. And it had to be a sweet smelling savor. As that perfume come up, it smelled so beautiful in the sight of God, a type of the death of Jesus Christ, where it mixed that little coal there with that blood, with that perfume, and offer that blood of atonement and sprinkle everything with it. Here at Calvary, it's so beautiful. If Aaron tarried very long, then the Bible teaches that the people was in trouble. If Aaron stayed in there long, then the people was in trouble. How do you remember when John the Baptist's daddy went into the place to do the priesthood job that he had? And he stayed a long time, and the people said, there's trouble. And when he come out, he couldn't speak. He was dumb. He couldn't speak because he'd seen a vision of the angel. So it was when Aaron went in there, if he didn't come back right away, it meant trouble. And the people, they would watch very tense, because see, in that hour, there was no blood atonement between them like it is today with Jesus. And the very minute that Aaron fell to come back, they knew that God was going to bring his wrath on the camp, and sometimes thousands of them would be killed. And folks, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You say we're in the days of grace, but I want you to know something. This is a dispensational grace that cannot save your soul. It is something that makes allowance for your sins, that you might continue to live until the church is raptured out, and then God will make your blood run up to the horse's bridle. See, God gives a dispensational grace just for the dispensation of the Gentiles. And you can curse and drink and frolic, but the grace continues. But God hates your image. The Bible said, I'm angry with the wicked every day. Somebody said, God loves everybody. You never read that in the Bible. That's some of your preachers saying, that's some old wise fable. God doesn't love everybody. The Bible said, God's angry with the wicked every day. If you're wicked, he's angry with you every day. Not only is he angry with you, but he said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. Amen. Come on now. So then why is God giving all this grace, Brother Pike, if he doesn't love everybody? Because he loves his children. He can't sever between them. He just has to leave them alone. There's some little struggling child that's got so much confidence in a hypocrite. If you pull the hypocrite out of the church, you'd lose the little fella. God just has to let him grow. Is that right? Just let them grow, but after a while he's going to cut them down and separate the tares from the wheat. Going to bind them into bundles and cast them into fire and gather the wheat into the garners. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, leave them alone in the church, Brother Pike. He said, let them grow together. He said, leave them alone in the field, which is the world, and let them grow together. He said, in the church, purge out the old leaven. Be your new lump in the church. Hallelujah. If you don't, you'll defile the whole body, and God will have to destroy the whole body. You got cancer in your arm, cut it off. Don't let it get the life of the body and destroy the entire church. Get rid of it. If you got a bodily member in Christ that's afflicted and sickly, spiritually cut it off. Hold on to the church. You follow me? All right, got off my theme just a little bit, running out on the tree limb there. Let's go back. Aaron went in there, and what did he do? When he would get into that place, into the holies of holies, get on the inside, he had that blood. See, but he had to get out of there and get out of there quick. If he didn't get out there, there was trouble. Now, see, I still say that there is a grace that God has given you. During the time that Aaron was officiating, there was a grace, but it's a dispensational grace. See, there's a difference between grace unto salvation and grace that's dispensational. Somebody said, God saves me by grace. Brother, listen, there is a grace called the grace of God unto salvation. What kind of grace is that? The Bible said this grace of God hath appeared unto every man, teaching him that denying worldly lust and ungodliness, that he should live soberly and righteously in this present world. That's the grace that can save you. That's the grace unto salvation. This other is just dispensational grace. And after a while, when it's over, the church is going to go out of here. And then it's going to be over because they're the salt of the earth. When Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, God burned Sodom and Gomorrah. And brother, the day the church goes out of here, God will burn this place. You understand what I'm saying? So then you're getting grace because the church is still down here. Not because God favors your evil way of doing. Not because God is in favor with you or loves the wicked. I don't pull for offerings. Did you know evangelists come through and they just take bukus of money from the people? But I don't do that. I trust God. Why? Because the Bible said the offering of the wicked is abomination in the sight of God. What do I want with the offering of the wicked? God said he'd meet my needs. You understand what I'm saying? The golden wedge is what caused trouble in the camp of Israel. You find a man always pulling for money, he'll get in trouble sooner or later. Let God take care of it. All right. So then Aaron went into the holies of holies. He had the blood. But now look now. If he stayed too long, it meant trouble. If he came back in a hurry, everything was all right. Look at the brazen altar, Calvary. There's Jesus going up to Calvary. There is the Lamb, the blood being spilt, the evening time of life. There, all of a sudden, comes the Holy Ghost. Aaron coming up, resurrected from the dead. The Holy Ghost taking the blood of God's own Son, going away into the holies of holies to officiate there at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. You know what happened? When he goes into the holies of holies, my beloved friend, if he tarries too long, that means trouble for the world. If he comes back in a hurry, that means everything's going to be all right. Glory to God, he went up into the heavenlies, went up into the presence of God, but he didn't tarry but a few days, and he came racing back to Pentecost and filled your heart and my heart and their heart, letting us know that everything was all right and well with God because he didn't tarry long. But as far as the sinner is concerned, as far as the wicked is concerned, he hasn't returned yet. He's tarrying long. There's something wrong. The wrath of God's up because he hasn't returned. And he's going to return one of these days in Revelation 19 with his vesture dipped in blood. Hallelujah. To slay the wicked of this world. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I love Jesus. What was it? I'm going to close in just a few minutes now. What was it? What was God doing? Giving us a type. The Old Testament was a reflector. This great woman stood with her feet on the moon. What was it? See, why is she standing on the moon? Because the Bible said we are founded upon the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. See, the foundation standing on the prophets, on what they prophesied, crowned with a crown of 12 stars of the apostolic church and illuminated with the Holy Spirit, which was the Holy Ghost, born to the Spirit of God. Why? Because as I said the other night, Adam was not the beginning of the creation of God. Adam was the beginning of the creation of God. But Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation of God. We are the creation of God tonight. The world isn't the creation of God. We're the creation of God. You understand what I'm saying? We're the beginning of the creation of God. Adam wasn't the beginning of the creation of God. Adam was made out of the dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. But brother, he doesn't say that to us. But he says, thou, O son, thy throne is established forever. Hallelujah. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. We're God's elect tonight. We're the beginning of the creation of God. How do you understand what I'm saying? Did you know that a God-man was never made till Jesus come out of the tomb? Did you know that there never was a God-man made till Jesus come out of the tomb? Did you know that he started to making the God body when Jesus was resurrected? It was the beginning of the creation of God. That's why he calls us God in the earth tonight. Adam was of the dust. Of the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. You're from the dust. You came up from the dust. To the dust, Adam, you're going to go back. You understand what I'm saying? The woman standing on the moon. Will you bear with me just a little bit longer? I won't take but a few more minutes. A reflector. Now, this woman, let's look at it on a present day scale. This woman, what did she have to do with? It was in the middle of Daniel's week. See, I can't go through that. I just have to say it right quick. We don't have time to go through it. But see, the last week of Daniel, the 70th week, is the tribulation period. The 7 years of tribulation. Right here in the middle of that week, when the covenant is to be broken. Right in the middle of that week, John said, I looked away to heaven, and I saw a great wonder in heaven. I saw this child about to be born. What was it? The man child. Fixing to be caught up to the throne. How? Caught up before the tribulation, raptured, right? And then right over the tribulation, set down in the throne of David out there in the millennium and ruled with a rod of iron. See, caught up bypassing the tribulation. That's the church. Going over the flood like Noah did. Through the ark of the body that God prepared. Now, in this that we see, this woman, look at America tonight. America, she's the symbol of that woman. Look at her tonight. See, this happened right at the end time. Look at America, the woman. Look at her, her feet on the moon. Look how they emphasize the footprints on the moon. The woman, John said, I saw that woman with her feet on the moon. How do you know that all flesh is a woman in the sight of God? There she stood on the moon. See, the feet. There was the feet. The woman. America on the moon. The stars be on her head. The stars and stripes. How do you know it has to do with the stripes on Jesus' back? I wish we could go through it tonight. There was the stars above her head. And there she was. There she was on the moon. You follow me? There she was. You remember how many stars there was when she first established America? You remember how it came about? You say, well, where did the extra one come in? We'll bring it out one night, the Lord willing. But see the stars over her head. And there are the blood stripes upon his back. See, the woman in hard travail. What is America doing? Folks, she's in hard travail. She's in travail. She's going through birth pains right now. Why? Because she's looking for a leader. And she feels she found one in Jimmy Carter. Travailing. Her president's being shot. Reeling and rocking like a drunk woman. Hard travail. Racial conflict. All kind of problems. The sunset. The blood red sunset. Of the bloodshed of the blood of humanity. In the evening time going down in the evening time of life. Closing out in a bloodshed, in a war, in a conflict. Why? Because there is a child that is to be born. There is a many-membered Son of God that must be born and caught up to the throne. It must ride over the waves of tribulation. What is it? The authority going back to Israel. Now listen, the woman has been in rule for a long time. She's been in rule. America's called the woman nation. She's been in rule. Why? Why has she been in rule? God has never wanted the woman to rule the house. That's the worst thing that ever happened. When Eve ruled the house, they fell from the garden. Anytime a woman rules the house, she's going in the ways of the world. She's weak. She can't help it. She has to have a head. It's the church. And they have to follow Christ. Behold, I show you a great mystery. No more twain, but one. Two, a man and a woman, no more twain, but one. One what? One body. The man, one head. Her, the members of the body. He is the head of the woman. Christ is the head of man. And God is the head of Christ. And when God leads Christ, everything goes right. And when Christ leads man, everything goes right. And when man leads woman, everything goes right. If that man's following Christ, that woman can follow him. She ain't got nothing to worry about. Say, but Brother Pike, what if he isn't a Christian? You're living with a beast. Come on now. Amen. Let's tell it just like it is. All right. So then. Say, well, what should I do? Be dumb. Be kind to dumb animals. You love Jesus? How do you say? Brother Pike, that's erratical. Nothing erratical about it. You just got to understand the origin of it. Now, let's just look at it. What is it? God has never allowed the woman to rule. Why is it that he let America be a woman's nation and let the woman rule? Why is that? Just like we predicted, the woman would come off the throne over yonder and the man would go to the throne. It's just about to happen in England. See, it's got to happen. The types show it. Now, what is it? God let the woman rule. America is a woman's nation. She's ruled it. But why did God let that happen? Okay, look at it. When the woman is carrying a child, you got to be easy with her. Any man that's got any sense at all will be easy with his wife. When she's carried that child, about to reproduce his image, you'll make allowance. You don't want to mark that child. You'll get her anything she wants because she can mark the child. That's why God was easy with the woman. She was in hard travail. She's carrying the child. God didn't want her to mark it with the mark of the beast. That thing that's carrying the child, that is a human being. That is a beastly part. That intellectual reasoning. Paul said, I travail to Christ be formed within you. But see, that outer man is that intellectual part. It's an old beastly part. And when the woman feels she can't feel the strength of the man, she begins to do things on her own. She feels weak at that time. If he doesn't show her affection. You understand what I'm saying? So God give her grace and try to be strength to her. Because she's carrying that child. And he don't want that child marked with the mark of the beast. But the Bible said in the middle of the week, in the travail of the middle of the week, the woman with her foot on the moon, all of a sudden that child is born. And up he goes. Hallelujah. Then God says, young lady, get in your place. Come on. Church, you've had parties. You've done what you wanted to do. You've used programs. So, build. Turn the house of God into a place of money changes. But young lady, the child is born. Get in your place. Listen now. What about Israel? The Eastern world, have you know that's the male perspective. In the natural, that's the male perspective. Let's look at the nations now. Not spiritual, let's look at the nations. Israel. Why does Israel let America rule the world? God let them do it. Why has Israel let the rest of the different nations rule the world? God let them do it. But let me tell you, Israel is the husbandman. Israel is the male. And I want you to know that just as quick as that child is born and caught up to the throne, and in the time of Israel's travail and the tribulation period, that Christ of heaven will come back in Revelation 19, come back to Israel and fight against Antichrist and the group. And Israel will stand up and that man shall say, young lady, get in your place. What did they say about America the other day? Somebody said, what if America tries to tell you what to do? Said, we'll say, mind your own business. They ain't never talked that way to America. Never before. What is it? It means that the day of the woman's rule's over. The male's got to start ruling. That's why the women run around in tights, shorts, pedal pushes, stripped off their clothing in nightclubs. The beast did it. Her head's gone. Her head needs to rise up. When her head comes, you know what her head done in the garden? God found him in that kind of condition. You know what he done? He went over and made him some coats of skin, put him on some clothes, covered her nakedness. They said, we're naked. So he put him on some clothes. No pedal pushes. He put him on a coat. Not a sweater. Back in them days, they had long coats. You love the Lord? All right. Now, we could just say a whole barrel full of things there. But we're going to have to stop. You've been a good audience. Let me finish just a thought or two here. You see the woman on the moon? How do you see America? See the travail? Now you say, but Brother Pike, if that's true, what about that dragon? Russia. See that red communism from China? China's that dragon nation. Communist China, that's the enemy. What is it? See, America's on the moon, but Russia also made it up there. See, communism also made it up there. What is communism doing? Laying right here in Washington. They're flying the flag in Washington. They've got one of the leaders in the UN. Why? Because Jimmy Carter in the natural type represents that child. And they're laying right there to get Jimmy Carter or any other person that goes up to rule in America. The red dragon is out to get them. But you know what's going to happen? God's going to work a miracle. Hallelujah. Old brother George Washington, he saw something happen. He saw the economy of America go down. He saw her knees buckle under. He seen her to where she couldn't go anymore. He said, and then I looked away in my vision and said, it must have been an angelic invention. Something that intervened. And said, I saw this great power of intervention. And they lifted up America. And she was established. That's the millennium. That's the millennium. America's a type of the millennium. She's going to go all the way down to her knees. Not going to be able to help herself. But Revelation 19, Jesus is going to sweep down, pick her up, and establish this great, glorious gospel of America forever and forever and forever. Something is happening. Something is taking place, and we're barely scratching the surface of it. But see, that red dragon is waiting. A surprise. What happened? All of a sudden, when that child got up there, somebody said, where did he go? To the third heaven. I wish we could preach on the third heaven one night. How many know there's more than one heaven? Third heaven. You say, what do you mean, the third heaven? Because the Bible said the woman was in heaven. Come on now. Didn't it say the woman was in heaven? But the child was caught up to the throne. That's how the devil got in heaven. It's because the woman was there. Oh, maybe one of these nights we'll get pick it up on the blood and show you that he was up there. That's the only way he could be cast out. Hallelujah. He was cast out when the child went up. I'm not going to elaborate on that tonight, but we will one night if Jesus will help us. I want you to stand with me.